On September 19th, the Associated Press reports that in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, a 36-year-old driver's ed teacher had less than a great day. This driver's ed teacher had two students in the car with him, and he was doing what he is accustomed to doing. One of the students was behind the wheel. The other one was in the back seat. All of a sudden, while they are driving down the road, according to the driver's ed teacher, somebody cut them off. According to the student, somebody simply pulled out in front. Somebody cut them off. All of a sudden, the teacher says to the 16-year-old behind the wheel, "Follow him! Get him! Go!" A chase ensues. The first driver eventually pulls over, not knowing what in the world is going on, especially seeing that this is a driver's ed car that seems to be following him. The teacher promptly gets out of the car, now in the midst of road rage. Imagine, if you will, a driver's ed teacher displaying road rage in the middle of a lesson. The driver's ed teacher gets out of the car, goes up to the first car, and punches the driver right in the nose. The police report literally says, "Bloodied the nose of the first driver." The first driver then realizes he's dealing with, at best, a poor teacher. At worst, perhaps a wacko. Hits the accelerator pedal and goes. You'd think the thing would be done. Again, Associated Press, true story. The driver is told again now by the driver's ed teacher, "Quick, follow that car." And the speed and the chase comes again, and it brings up to a feverish pitch to where finally the police get involved and the driver's ed car is pulled over for speeding. When that happens, the person in the first car, realizing that the police have pulled over the driver's ed car, circles back around and tells the police officer exactly what has happened. The Associated Press reported this story, and this is how they closed. "When our teachers are the problem, we really have a problem." Amen. Let me take you to God's Word this morning. I welcome you to our series called Looks Can Be Deceiving. We're walking through the book of James. This morning I'm going to take you through chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and I've entitled our message, Touch or Torch. Touch or Torch. Remember now, when our teachers are the problem, we really have a problem. Let me take you into God's Word, and now, as I said to some of you this morning, you're about to watch God's Word get turned on the pastors, turned on the preachers, turned on the spiritual leaders of Christ's church. I want you to know that when I tell you that I'm a link in the chain, I am a link in the chain. God's Word speaks to all of us the same way. He is no respecter of people, and you will know that before the day is out. God's Word says this, Chapter 3, verse 1. Actually, some of you will notice I'm using a different Bible today than my normal Bible, and I'm going to do some things that I've not done before. This is actually what's called a parallel Bible. I have 8 Bibles in one right here. Every page has got 8 different versions of the same text. I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation, and I'm also going to bring in the Message. 2 translations that are more paraphrases than translations, but they have captured the essence of this text so well, I want to share it with you. First, verse 1 of chapter 3. "Dear brothers, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness." Whoa. This morning I want to share with you a few things about this text. You're going to see that we open up right here with a very specific warning to those who are in leadership in the church. We're going to go into this a little further, and you're going to see that God's Word has opened up an illustration and has applied this to all of us in general. But this is a very pointed communication to those of us who have the privilege and who ask for the right to serve in front. Now, James is writing to a people who at that time would have likely aspired to have been teachers because of what it would have brought with it. Not so much the money, but the prestige. Ooh, you're a teacher. Ooh, you're a leader. God's Word tells us that if you're going to be one of His leaders, one of His teachers, you better take very, very seriously the full complement of your responsibilities, because I will be judged more strictly. Now, some of you have come to the bridge because you felt that God has called you here, and I thank God for that. Some of you have come at the invite of friends. Some of you have come because you realize that we do all that we can to be real deal, that this is not church as usual. Well, that's on purpose because I take this text to heart. I want you to know that I understand that I will be held accountable for what I have done to pour into your lives, to pour into the lives of those around us. This is God's word. Now, sometimes it's, for example, tackling the book of James. This is not the user-friendly part of the Bible that brings a lot of folks in when you're looking for sugar sticks and cotton candy. But this is God's truth. And my measure, I serve an audience of one. My measure as your pastor and as the preacher of God's word is not to make people like what they eat. It is to feed them God's word. I work very hard to give you a context and an environment that is relevant and friendly and warm, but we don't change the recipe. Amen. Now, sometimes I get an amen. Sometimes I get, hey, I don't like that preacher, back off. I want you to know that when you come to the bridge, you will only get God's word. No more and no less. I want to show you a video right now called One Need. If you've ever wondered why I don't seem to back down or why some of the messages that you hear can be more challenging than flattering, I want you to hear God's word this morning, but I want you to see why. This video captures the essence of my heart, and it speaks to this first verse of our text this morning. Take a look at this.
I'd like you to meet Christine.
I'd like you to meet Patrick. Meet Octavio.
Meet Mary and Gwen.
They're people.
People.
People with problems and hopes and dreams and lives that are as different as each person.
Christine wonders why she feels empty even though everything in her life is perfect. Gwen is wondering how she's going to get through another day. Some are grieving the loss of a loved one.
Or the end of a marriage. Others are dealing with the stresses of life.
They're all different.
But they have the same need. One need.
One need. They need answers.
Answers. Christine tries to find hers through success.
Patrick tries to run from his reality.
Mary just wants to forget, and
Gwen is just sticking to what she knows.
They're all searching for life's answers, and they all want to find truth.
Real truth.
There are 5 billion different people on this earth with one need. Truth.
The truth?
The truth of God's word.
They need the truth. God's truth.
Truth.
Patrick needs to know that the Bible is full of grieving fathers. Mary needs to know that she is never alone. Christine needs to know that true significance can only be found in Christ. And Gwen needs to hear Jesus' call to the weary. They need to know the word. The word whose name is Jesus. They need the word that is true.
God's word. God's truth.
They need the truth that will set them free.
They need to know the truth. The question is, how will they find it?
Question is, how will they find it? If you've been called into leadership in the church, then the large part of that answer is through you, through me. Anybody who has been called into the leadership of Christianity, and lest you think for a second that this is only for the vocational ministers, I want you to understand that if you are a person of influence, if you are a person of light, moths are drawn to the light. If you are a person of light, you are a person of influence. And so to a certain degree, this is shared with all of us. And you'll see this morning that while the warning is directed specifically to me and to those who are in official leadership, the principle applies to all of us. But before I get off the hot seat, let me share something else with you that I pray will bless you. There's a Puritan pastor from literally 500 years ago who is one of the giants of the faith in my book and has probably more than anybody else outside of Christ himself, maybe the Apostle Paul, has shaped who God has helped me to understand I am in my calling. His name is Richard Baxter, and 500 years ago, he wrote a small book, Two Pastors, challenging us to basically understand and live up to the calling of James 3:1. I just want to share a few of the quotes with you. And I want you to know that if you've ever found yourself sitting there thinking, yeah, well, I wonder what he says to himself, or it's easy to preach that out, I wonder how much of that is coming in. I want you to know that everything that God gives me to share with you comes through me first. And the truth is that I spend a lot more time on my knees humbled and broken as I think of the privilege that I have to be God's voice to you. Let me share with you some of the things that Richard Baxter has shared that so impacted me, and they really speak to the heart of any pastoral leader or anybody who is in leadership in Christ. Just take these in as nuggets and know that these are the things that I have had bless me and help shape me to be your pastor. To bear with the vices of the ministry is to promote the ruin of the church. For what speedier way is there for the depraving and the undoing of the people than the depravity of their guides? If some refuse your help, that will not excuse you for not affording it to them that would accept it. Brethren, I earnestly beseech you, for the sake of your people's souls, do not slightly slobber over this work, but do it vigorously. Make it your great and serious business. Many have warned others that they come not to that place of torment, while yet they hasten to it themselves. Many a preacher is now in hell. Believe it, brethren, God never saved any man for being a preacher. Take heed to yourselves, lest your example contradict your doctrine, and lest you lay such stumbling blocks before the blind, lest you unsay with your lives what you say with your tongues, and be the greatest hinderers of the success of your own labors. This is the way to make men think the word of God is but an idle tale. Sin dwelleth in us when we have preached ever so much against it. And one sin inclineth the mind to more. If one thief be in the house, he will let in the rest. All unsanctified men, of whatever rank or profession, are servants of Satan, and they are the subjects of his kingdom. It is he that ruleth in their hearts. Oh, how many such traitors have been in the church of Christ over the ages. How many have done more against Christ under his colors than they ever could have done out in the open. Alas, how many such wolves have been set over the sheep. If there was a traitor among the 12 in Christ's family, no wonder if there be so many today. Last one. Take heed, for you have a heaven to win or lose. Believe it, sirs, God is no respecter of persons. He saveth not men for their coats or their callings. A holy calling will not save an unholy man. My friends, if you feel like sometimes the diet here at the Bridge is a little protein rich, I want you to know that I take it with you. Not because we want any particular flavor, but because it's God's word. Amen? Let me read for you the balance of our text this morning, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll come back and fairly quickly unpack it. Here it is in its entirety, and I'm going to read you part from the New Living Translation and part from the Message. Dear brothers, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. We all make many mistakes, but those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also, the tongue is a small thing. But what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for it is set on fire by hell itself. A careless or worthless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father, and with the same tongues, we curse the very men and women He made in His image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberries bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you? Amen. That's our text. Let me take you through it here briefly. I just want to walk you through some of the key verses. I want you to see again in verse 5 where God tells us this. He says, so also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. I want you to think of a bullet. I've been in the Army. Okay, I was an armorer in the Army. I'd worked extensively with weapons. Do you know how small a bullet it takes to take your life? Think about it. Literally, a BB could kill you. Think about how little a thing can do such incredible damage. And what we're being told here in the book of James, specifically to the teachers, but again broadened out to all of us, is that your tongue, while small, can do immeasurable amounts of damage. How many of us know that gossip kills? How many of us know that backbiting, tearing somebody down, destroys people, destroys relationships? Power of the ego, the selfishness, when all our conversation and all of our talk is about me, me, me. Your tongue, especially those in leadership, has the ability to absolutely destroy. Countries have gone to war over things that have been said. Lives, countless lives. Think in today's day and age, if you were to watch the news, the national news, how many lives do you think are taken on a daily basis because one kid says something to another kid who immediately pulls out a gun and says, oh, you're not talking to me like that. Life has become so cheapened that with silly words, things are destroyed, lives are taken, potential is lost. What we're being told here in the broader principle is to understand that little piece of flesh, which truly is connected to your heart. But the principle is this, that a little tongue, a little word, can destroy ministries, can destroy families, can destroy reputations, can destroy futures. He tells us in verse 6, he goes on, and he calls this a flame. Listen to what he says. He says, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness. It can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction. One prop this week. This is all I brought. Well, kind of weak, isn't it? One prop. Looks like a great big match, right? What can I do with that? I could destroy a forest, we're told. That little flame could torch an entire forest. It could take down a family. It could burn down a house. It could light the wick to a bomb. Or it could bring light into a dark place. It could light the fireplace that keeps a family warm at night. Little flame, huge potential. The question is, what's it going to be used for? What are you going to do with it? Now, James is warning us about the negative side. Watch out. You don't seem to think that little spark is much. All you got to do is hang around where the gas is and flick a spark. Boom. You say, wow, who'd have thought? You should think. Your tongue, your words, your thought processes. I want to ask you this. How many of you may tear down your boss? And you think it's no big deal because he or she deserves it. Would Jesus stand next to you when you're slandering or tearing down a boss? How about the neighbor? How about the one that it's really hard to like them? That's okay that it's really hard to like them. It's not okay to tear them down. What damage could you do with that? James goes on, and I want to share with you in verse 8. He creates an analogy, and I've taken some liberty, and I've tried to create a little something for you here this morning. But listen to what he says, and now I'm going to the message, because here I think they've captured it so well. He says, this is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. How many of us would own up to the fact that you can hear a message like this and you can, yeah, I know. How many times have I heard somebody tell me not to gossip? Yeah. How many times have I been told that there's power in my words? Yeah. You see, we tend to think that while we're being told that, yeah, you can tame tigers, we think we can tame our tongue. It's no big deal. I've put together a little video for you, and I've entitled it, Tongues as Tigers. And while it's true that God's Word tells us that we have shown that we're able as humanity to tame just about anything, I want you to see in a very visual way. I pray that you'll take this home in your mind's eye. We may even think that we can tame tigers. I want you to know a tiger is a tiger. You may think you can tame your tongue, but your tongue is your tongue. And what James is telling us is don't be deceived. Don't be calmed into thinking this doesn't apply to you or it's no big deal or it doesn't really matter. Don't think, well, he's only talking to the preachers. A tiger is a tiger and a tongue is a tongue. And the message of God's word here is don't take it lightly. Because when you put your guard down is when you will be hurt and attacked. And the reality is you will be hurt because you will be in the process of hurting somebody else with your tongue. That's the message. Take a look at this little quick video, and I'll jump back in here in just a second.
Luang Batua Temple in western Thailand. They have learned to live with the mighty tiger in ways that will amaze you.
You might think you're able to take your tongue out on a walk. You may think you've got that tiger tamed. God's word tells you, you do not. Our tongues are tigers. And just when you think it's okay to take it out and just walk around, put it on display, and you don't have anything to worry about. Can, I picked the song, You're Crazy. Can you imagine walking through that place with this tiger on the collar like that? That is crazy. Now, I almost pulled out some video and I was going to show you one of these graphic things where the trainer gets mauled, and I just felt it was too much. But know this, the reality is, many a person who lets down their guard and begins to assume that that wild beast is no longer a wild beast gets hurt. When you least expect it, know this, that your tongue, left unguarded, and I don't care if you're a Christian because he's speaking to Christians here, okay? None of us have been totally perfected yet. We've been made new, but we have not been perfected yet, and there is sin that resides in us and will. We live in that battle. The war is won, but the battles rage on. And the minute you turn back and think that you don't have to worry about guarding what you say, wham, just like that tiger, out of nowhere. If you were to watch that video in its entirety, the guy that threw the stick gets mauled. He doesn't die, but he gets hurt badly. If you let your tongue go unchecked, you and people you care about will get mauled. God's word, not my commentary. God's word. Verses 9 and 10. We only go to verse 12, so we're coming in here. Let me read to you verses 9 and 10, and I'll show you kind of a personal and real-life application to it. I've got a 14-year-old that's homesick today, so you'll know that this, what I'm about to share with you literally comes from home. Verse 9 and 10, sometimes, speaking of the tongue, it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. Here James is talking about the inconsistency of our speech and our tongues. I say it this way, you kiss your mother with that mouth? James is saying, you kiss your mother with that mouth? You praise and bless God the Father with that same tongue? How could you on one hand lift up praises to God and on the other hand be cursing and tearing down and backbiting and gossiping against a brother or sister in Christ? And I know the answer is, that slug is not a brother or sister. Let me bring you back to a place where we started. Everybody is either a brother or sister in Christ or a potential brother and sister in Christ, because we're told that God so loved the world that whosoever... There is nobody that gets the exception clause to tear down. And that's what he's telling us, simply this, that principle. What hypocrisy there is for you to praise your God and to lift up your prayers. And it's, this is where the difference between religion and relationship gets real clear. You know, I went in, I did my checklist of religion. I did all my stuff. Didn't touch an ounce of my heart, mind you. But I did my stuff. And you know what? Actually, it doesn't bother me in the least to tear down Joe or Mary or Bill or whomever, because I don't see them as the same thing. I did my religion. This is one of those deals where I just hate this guy. So, you know, what's the big deal? There's no problem here. God's word says there's a huge problem. There's hypocrisy there. And you cannot have both. Uh-oh. I think I see where he's going. Can't have both. Let's go to verses 11 and 12. This is how he closes out. I'm going back to the message here. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you? I didn't have time to find it, but I meant to be out here today with a second prop, and that was going to be a stethoscope. I'm just going to wear it. And at this point, I was going to tell you, you don't need a stethoscope to hear the true heartbeat of a person. What we're being told here in James is all you have to do is listen over time, and you will hear the heartbeat of that individual through their language, through their conversations, through the character of their speech. Now, I'm stealing something from a ministry called Man in the Mirror. I've shared this with you before, something that they have done where they've said, if you want to know how it is that you can be constantly renewed in your relationship with God, you want to have the power of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. You don't want to have that peak and valley sense, you know, where you're going through dry spells and flood, dry spells and flood. The folks at Man in the Mirror created this little equation, and they said blank worship equals blank renewal. And said the only key is you've got to use the same word in both blanks. Weekly worship equals weekly renewal. Annual worship of God equals once a year you'll get renewed. Constant worship equals constant renewal. And we use the analogy of the cup. If you pour in constantly, you could take the whole bottom out of the bottom of the cup. And you could still stay full because you could pour in more than can come out. Well, I want to share with you that same principle, and today I want to use it in a different equation. Think about this. This is the message of James. Blank tongue equals blank heart. Same principle applies. You can only use one word. Fill it with whatever you want, but you can only use one and it has to go in both. The message of James, especially here in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3, is this. The nature of your heart will be revealed through your tongue. You cannot, over time, trick this. There is a direct link. It's as if your tongue is the steering wheel and your heart is what's under the hood. The steering wheel may be deceiving, but eventually you're going to see what's under the hood. Think about this. Blank tongue equals blank heart. Religious tongue equals religious heart. Slippery tongue equals slippery heart. Christ-like tongue equals Christ-like heart. Deceiving tongue equals deceiving heart. Now that one's especially sharp because it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. You may buffalo the whole crowd and everybody in the room might think that, oh, that's a pure heart. That's a pure speech. But if you're deceiving, God knows. God measures the heart. So if you're speaking in deceit, don't let the fact that you've buffaloed the world kid you. A deceiving tongue equals a deceiving heart, and nobody tricks God. How about the pure? The pure tongue is linked to the pure heart. The loving tongue. Some of you have known this. You've seen people. You know that you know that you know that they have the true gift of love and mercy. When they tell you they feel bad for you, you can see the pain in their heart. Loving tongue equals loving heart. Think about that. Think about this passage the next time something's about to come out of your mouth. As a leader, as a teacher, as a pastor, the reason why this is so pointed at me and the community that I represent is because we have the power to influence so many. What I say will have a ripple effect because of the privilege that God has given me to speak on His behalf. Those that are in the leadership of the church, the weight of this truth should rock us at our very core. Baxter said it. I shared some of his quotes to you. Somebody has said this, that no great man can sin in a small way. That when you have been given the privilege of influence, what comes with that is the weight of responsibility. And we all, myself first as our servant leader, and all of you that call Christ Lord and Savior, need to understand that this is speaking to all of us. Blank tongue equals blank heart. How about this? Improving tongue. Because none of us are perfect. He started there in verse 2. None of us are perfect. Okay, this is not a call to perfection. This is a desire for Christ's likeness. He was perfect. That's our goal. It's not our expectation. So maybe you find yourself in a place where you're saying, man, I'm working at it, brother. You don't understand where I've been. Listen, I want to encourage you. God loves you and He's helping every one of us. We are all on a journey and there isn't anybody that's made it to the finish line. None of us are there. You ever meet somebody who tells you they're there? Get away fast. Okay, we're all on a journey. Improving tongues equal improving hearts. Growing tongues equal growing hearts. That's what we're called to here, is to do our best, to pour ourselves out and to be as Christ-like as we possibly can. So I ask you this. Here's the million-dollar question for this morning. What are your tongue and your heart up to? I can tell you as a pastor, that's a question that I bring to the Lord, and I just try to humble myself every day. Say, God, what would you have me do? Who would you have me be today? Help me to be the best that I can be. Help my tongue to be Christ-like, that it reflects and speaks on behalf of a truly Christ-like heart. There's sin inside of me, just like all of you. This is a battle that rages every day. There are issues that infuriate me, just like they infuriate you. Okay? That's real deal. The question is not how do you get to a place where you pretend that's not real. The question is how do you tame the tiger that is your tongue? And that is you give your heart to Christ and you press in as often and as deeply as you can so that there is less and less influence from your flesh and more reflection of Him in all that we do. I want you to know that there's power in your words. I hope that you have learned this morning that the power of the tongue is immense for good or for evil. Now, up to this point, my focus has been on what you say. I think that I would be remiss if I left this topic and didn't speak about the sin of silence. There are times when your tongue will get you in trouble, when we give over to the flesh. And that's the obvious. That's kind of the stuff we've been talking about. Okay, I know I'm not supposed to gossip. Okay, I know I'm not supposed to tear down. I want you to understand that there is a sin of silence. There are sins of commission and then there are sins of omission. And when a Christ follower stands silent, James has been telling us you have to check the inventory of the heart. I'm going to warn you. I'm about to reach deep into your heart and I'm about to touch some emotions that may not have been touched before. I want you to watch this video and I want you to think about the power of your words. Both pro and con. You can destroy or you can be used of God to save a life. Watch this.
What if? What if you had a friend who died without knowing Jesus as their personal Savior? What if he or she went to hell? What if one day you received a letter in the mail from beyond? A letter from hell. A letter from your friend in the flames of eternal torment. The following is a dramatic presentation. It was written by a fictitious high school student named Josh to a friend named Zach. Although Zach had every opportunity to tell Josh about Jesus, he didn't. They were best friends. They played soccer together, they went to classes together, they partied together, they shared their lives with each other. But there was one thing Zach held back from Josh. His personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The rest of the story is simple and sad. A few too many beers. A tragic drive home. A crash. A death. A funeral. A letter. Here is that letter in its entirety. A letter from hell. Dear Zach, I died today. It's a lot different than I expected. You see, I always thought dying would bring me into a world that's foggy and hazy. But this place is crystal clear. It's even more real than my life on Earth.
I can think. I can talk. I can even feel. Right after the wreck, I could feel my spirit leaving my body. It was the weirdest thing, Zach. I thought I heard you screaming out to me, man. I must have been just imagining things. At first, I was just standing in line, getting registered, I guess. They asked me for my name and began to look in this thing they call the Book of Life. I guess they couldn't find it, though, because this huge angel standing next to me grabbed me by the arm and started dragging me away. I was terrified. I had no idea what was going on. I asked the angel where he was taking me, but he didn't answer. So I asked him again. Finally, he told me that only those whose names were written in the Book of Life could enter into heaven. And the rest would be condemned to hell forever. Man, I was scared. The angel threw me into some kind of holding cell where I've been sitting and thinking for a long, long time. Do you want to know what I've been thinking about? I've been thinking about you. Zach, you're a Christian. You told me so yourself. I mean, we talked about it 3 different times today. Kelly brought it up, and you laughed it off. Coach Adams brought it up, and you changed the subject. I mean, it came up right before the wreck. Well, the question I can't get out of my mind is this, Zach. Why haven't you ever told me about how to become a Christian? I mean, you say you're my friend. But if you really were, you would have told me about this Jesus and told me how to escape this terrible place that I'm headed for. I can feel my heart pounding in my chest. The angels who have been chosen to cast me into hell are coming down the hallway. I can hear their footsteps. I've heard of this hell, Zach. They call it the Lake of Fire. I can't stand it, Zach. I'm terrified. No, the angels are at the door. Oh, no. No! They're coming in, and they're pointing at me. They're grabbing me and carrying me out of the room. I can already smell the burning sulfur and brimstone. I can see the edge of the cliff where hell burns. This is it. I am without hope. We're coming closer, closer, closer. My heart is bursting with fear. They're holding me over the flames. I'm damned forever. This is it. They have thrown me in. Fire. Pain. Hell. Why, Zach? Why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? Jesus. Signed. Your friend. Josh. P.S.
Welcome.
Wish you were here.
Wow. The power of your words. Started off pointed at me. Very specific warning to leaders and teachers. Opened up the principle to all of us to recognize that our tongue is a tiger that can only be tamed through the power of God and His Holy Spirit living in us. In closing now with a reminder to understand that there is a sin of silence for those that call Christ Lord and Savior. If you would come, fellas. Here's the takeaway. Every single person walking the planet is in one of two categories. You are either Josh or Zach. You are either Josh or Zach in that depiction. I want you to know that the very best tongues and hearts all cry out to Jesus and or for Jesus. Amen. The best tongues and hearts all cry out to or for Jesus. Your worship team is going to play a song. I don't want you to stand. I want you to soak. I don't usually ask you to just sit and soak. I want you to sit and soak. And I want you to listen to the words. Let these words be your words. A song by Third Day called Cry Out to Jesus.
Who can break the addictions and chains? You try to give up, but they come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for a broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. When you're lonely and it feels like the whole world is falling on you, you just reach out. You just cry out to Jesus. For the widow who struggles with being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes. For the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for a broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for a broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus.
Whoever you are, wherever you are, Zach or Josh, cry out to Jesus. James 3, 1 through 12. God's word on the tongue. Cry out to Jesus. Father God, I come to you this morning so humbled and so in awe of the truth and the power of your word. Lord, I know that there are times when the weight of your word carries heavier on certain hearts. Father, this is the time when you speak to those who are in leadership, those who consider themselves to be the spiritually mature. While the point of this goes directly and sears into the heart of those who you have called to lead, I pray that the principle and the broad aspect of the application here resonates in all of us, for this is your word to all of us, that our tongue can do such horrific damage. It can spew such hypocrisy. Left unchecked, linked to our flesh, it can destroy so much. But, oh God, we know that you, the great physician, the one that can heal all things, that are able to bring from the pit of despair and the blackness of sin through the sacrificial death of your Son, Jesus Christ, by your gift of grace, you can make anew and you can empower for purity our tongues, our speech, our hearts. Oh Lord, I pray that today is a day where your word will sink deep into the hearts of our people. Lord, let this seed germinate in our heart and through our throat and our tongues and in our voice. Let us cry out to you and for you as thankful children of God. In Jesus' name, Jesus the Christ, I pray and say, Amen.